If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be in chapter 7 this morning. You can take out the notes that have been provided for you in your bulletin. And the title of the sermon this morning is Jesus Calls for a Decision. And we're in Matthew chapter 7. And we will read and look at verses 13 through 27. Once again, we are in a series called Who is Jesus? Looking through the Gospel of Matthew to help us answer that question of who Jesus is and what he has done. And we have learned several things about him already thus far in the series. We've learned that he is the prophesied one. We've learned that he is the anointed one. And today we're going to learn that Jesus is one who comes and who calls people to decide what they will do with him. His life was marked by this. So when you found Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, please follow along with me as I read. Jesus, concluding his Sermon on the Mount, says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And thus concludes Jesus' most famous sermon. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would give us insight and understanding as we look at your word this morning, and not only as we study it, but as we seek to apply it to our hearts and lives, may your Spirit impress these words upon us so that we're transformed by them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of problems in our world today. I think we can all agree with that. But one of the biggest problems that I see in our world today and in our culture are indecisive men. Here's what I mean by that. For example, I was reading not too long ago several stories of ladies who were complaining because they had been in relationships dating men for several years, and the men never seemed to be able to get to the place where they could talk about marriage. All right, they had cold feet. And so several of these ladies were saying, "You know, I've been dating this guy for years and years, and every time I bring up the subject of marriage, he just clams up and doesn't want to talk about it, or he says, 'Well, I'll just think about that later,' or 'I'm not ready yet.'" And so we had these indecisive men who really probably should refer to them as boys because they're not able to man up and make a decision that's important and significant. They decide what cereal they'll eat that morning, and that's probably the biggest decision they'll make that day. And so these ladies are crying out for men who will be decisive and who will lead. Now let me just say, guys, if you've been dating a girl, this is not a sermon on dating, but I had to go off on this a little bit. Guys, if you've been dating a girl for longer than 6 months, you need to figure out whether you're going to take it to the next level or not. You need to go ahead and decide if you're going to pursue something more serious after that 6 months, if you're going to marry her. If not, don't waste her time. And all the ladies said, amen. Yeah. You hear that, guys? They're behind what I'm saying. And ladies, if you've been dating a guy for 6 months and he is indecisive about this, don't waste your time on him. Leave him and find somebody that can make a decision. And all the ladies said, amen. And dads, if your daughter, it keeps going. Dads, if your daughter, If your daughter has been dating a guy for 6 months or more, and the guy can't make a decision as to whether or not he wants to marry her, you do your daughter a favor and dump him for her. And she will thank you later. There is no room for indecisive men of God in the kingdom of God. But you know, marriage, who you will marry, though it's so important, is really only the second most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. In this text that we see this morning, Jesus draws our attention and confronts indecisiveness about the primary and first most important decision that you will ever make in your life. And it doesn't have to do with who you will marry. It has to do with what you will do with Him, what you will do with Jesus. And He describes this decision that you have to make in three different kind of ways, using three different kind of illustrations in the text that we've looked at this morning. There is no room, Jesus is saying, to be indecisive in terms of what you will do with Jesus. In fact, to be indecisive about Jesus is a decision. It's a decision not to follow Him. And so Jesus lays before us three ways to think about this decision about what we will do with Christ in our text this morning. And I want us to focus on those today. The first way, the first illustration that Jesus uses in terms of calling us to a decision and what to do with Him and whether or not we will follow Him, is that He sets before us two ways. Two ways. Look there with me again in verses 13 and 14. Jesus says this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy or broad that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Jesus has been preaching His Sermon on the Mount beginning in Matthew chapter 5. He's preaching to all these crowds. Great crowds have gathered around Jesus. And so Jesus preaches this great sermon, one of the greatest sermons, probably the greatest sermon in history. And He concludes His sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, to these great crowds with this ultimatum: you must decide today. You need to decide what you're going to do with Me. And the first illustration that He gives in terms of this decision is He sets before these people two ways. There is the way of following Jesus, and there is the way of not following Jesus. And notice how He describes the two ways. He says, first of all, that there is a broad way. There is a way that begins with a gate that is broad. And that way is described as easy. It leads to destruction, but there are many that go by that way. It's interesting that He describes this way of ease. And what He's doing with these crowds is that He's addressing among them cowards who take the path of least resistance, and He's warning them that if they take the path of following Him, it will not be the path of least resistance. In fact, when you look back down at verse 14, the narrow gate that's described there, it says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard." That word "hard" is elsewhere used in the New Testament for persecution. In other words, Jesus is letting people know on the front end that in order to follow Him, they must decide that they're going to go ahead and say up front, "I'm willing to live a difficult life to follow Jesus. I'm willing to take the hard way, the literally way of persecution, the way of opposition. I'm willing to go in the narrow gate where few are. The company is not many. I might be lonely on this way. I might go miles and miles without seeing a companion on this way. But it's the right way because it's the way that does not lead to destruction, but it's the way instead that leads to life." And Jesus is telling these people up front. In other words, Jesus has all these crowds, and you know what His goal was at the end of His sermon? His goal at the end of the sermon was to thin out the crowd. That's what He wanted to do. Now, obviously, Jesus desired that all of these people would follow Him. He desires that. He does not desire, 1 Peter says, that any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. But Jesus knows that that's not always going to happen. And Jesus speaks to these crowds and says, "You have a decision to make. You can't be indecisive and follow Me. You will, by default, be on one of these two paths, whether you like it or not." Now, our world is increasingly becoming a hard place to live if you're a Christian. And it's not going to get any easier, by the way. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's going to become increasingly difficult to really stand for Christ in our world. I was proud of Governor Chris Christie, who last week vetoed, he's the governor of New Jersey, who vetoed a bill that would have allowed same-sex marriage. The Senate of the state of New Jersey had already passed the bill. The state assembly had already passed the bill. The last step in the process before it became legalized was it had to go to Governor Chris Christie's desk, and he vetoed it and stood up for marriage being between one man and one woman for life. And needless to say, he's caught a lot of flack from that because he stood up for that. This is a hard way. This is not the easy way. This is not the way of the politician that's seeking to be politically correct. This is the way of the believer who says, from the outset, I will count the cost. From the outset, I'm going to choose this difficult way because I know that in the end, it's the way that leads to eternal life. You know, just about everything in life, I would suggest, that is worth anything, you pay a price for. Have you realized that in your life? I mean, I know I haven't lived as long as many of you in here, but I've lived long enough to learn that. I remember back when I was playing football in high school, and at the end of the summer, we would always, which is usually the hottest part of the summer, right before school began in late July, early August, we would have two-a-day football practices. And basically all day long, in the heat of the day, with all your football gear on, practicing for a couple of weeks. And I remember all of my non-football playing friends would all be, during those couple of weeks before school started, going over to the public swimming pool, the aquatic club there in Gardendale, and swimming and doing all this kind of stuff together. And I had to go every day to this football practice. But what they didn't realize was, because I was putting in this practice, because I was doing something I didn't necessarily want to do at the time, I was going to be able to reap the benefits of some things down the road. Right? When they were all sitting on the sidelines because they had swam all summer, I was able to play in the game. And so this is what Jesus is saying. If you want to play in the game, if you want to get off the sidelines, if you want to be a part of what God is doing, then come and follow me, but realize you will pay a price for this. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, look, everyone, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We'll live a life that's on the hard and difficult way. So Jesus offers us two ways that we must choose from. Which way will you take this morning? You may be a person here who does not know Jesus. And for you, the decision of which way you will go is really the initial decision on whether or not you will become a Christian. For some of us, it's not that. For some of us, we're already believers. We have at some point chosen to go along the narrow way that is hard, but we are often so tempted to take the detour and get off the narrow way, to get onto the broad way. And so for some of us, maybe this can be a reality check for us who have already decided to follow Jesus about staying with it on the right way. So he offers us two ways. In verses 15 through 23, he sets before us a second illustration of what it means to decide whether or not to follow Jesus. And here, he doesn't offer us two ways, he offers us two types of trees. Two trees. So look there with me again in verses 15 through 23. He talks about these trees and their fruit, and how you can tell a tree by its fruit. You can tell whether it's a good tree if it bears good fruit. You can tell if it's a bad tree because it bears bad fruit. And in verses 15 through 23, he addresses these pretenders who act Christian but really aren't Christian. These pretenders who act like they're following Jesus, who act like they've chosen the narrow way, but really they're just going down the broad way and making everybody think they're going down the narrow way. And there are two different types of pretenders that he addresses here. One, he addresses the kind of pretenders that fool others. The kind of pretenders that fool others. Look at verses 15 through 20. He says, beware of false prophets. Now this is a big topic, false prophets and false teaching in the New Testament. This was everywhere in their day, just as it is in ours. In other words, as John says in 1 John 4, test the spirits to see if they're from God. Not everyone that speaks on behalf of God is really sent from God and is speaking on God's behalf. So he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep. They act like a sheep. They bay like a sheep. They smell like a sheep. But they're a wolf. And the reason that they act like a sheep is because they want to come in where the sheep are. That's what wolves want. They want to devour the sheep. They want to destroy the sheep. They want to divide the church. That's what they want. And so Jesus says, watch out for that. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, how will you recognize them? Well, you won't be able to recognize them by their outward appearance. Jesus already said that. They come dressed in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. So, in other words, we look out over the church and we say, they all look the same. So how can we distinguish between them? Notice what he says. You will recognize them, verse 16, not by their appearance, but by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? In other words, obviously, no, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes. And figs are not gathered from thistles. Grapes are gathered from a grape vine. Figs are gathered from a fig tree. Verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. If it's healthy, it will grow and produce good fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, this is important. Jesus is saying you won't be able to recognize them by their appearance, but you will be able to recognize people that are trying to fool you, who are really inwardly ravenous wolves. You will be able to recognize them by their fruit. And what is the fruit that we're looking for? Well, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists it out, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. And if people are not exhibiting these kinds of fruit on a regular basis, then it could be because they're not a good tree. And that's what we need to recognize. So these are pretenders that try to fool others, but they won't be able to fool us if we look at them in terms of the fruit that they're either bearing or the lack thereof. We know what it means to be faked by something, don't we? I was in New York City one time on a family vacation, and we were going along the streets there, walking up and down the city, and there are all these vendors out on the city streets. And I was just a kid, and back then, Oakley sunglasses were the cool thing for everybody to have. And so there were these vendors who were out in New York City, and there was this guy with all these Oakley sunglasses, and he was selling them for $10 a piece. And I thought to myself, probably 13, 14-year-old, wow, this is a great, great deal. I'm so glad I was able to come to New York City and find a bargain for these Oakley sunglasses. And so I convinced my dad, who, you know, obviously knew what was going on, hey, Dad, can I get one of these pairs of sunglasses? Sure. So they get the pair. Needless to say, by the end of the day, the Oakley on the front had already come completely off, right? It was, now these were just sunglasses. These were not Oakleys anymore. I'd been faked out. By all appearances, they looked genuine. They looked real. I mean, I should have known better. But what really bore them out as fake was that throughout the day, they didn't produce. Throughout the day, the name came off. And throughout the day, I figured out these are fake. And so this is what Jesus is calling us to do. There will be people who try to fool us. We must know them by their fruits. So there are the kind of pretenders that fool others. But notice this, in verses 21 through 23, and this is even more serious maybe, and even more scary. There are those pretenders that fool not others, but themselves. They fool themselves. Notice what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, in the previous verses, you had people who knew they were ravenous wolves, and they were coming into a group of other people who didn't know they were ravenous wolves, and they were trying to pretend to be something they were not and deceive them. In this case, you have someone that has gone down the path of deception so long that they've even deceived themselves. And when they are awakened by the fact on judgment day that they're not really one of the sheep, they're surprised. And notice what else he says. He says, no one like this will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? They preached and prophesied and cast out demons in your name. They were able to do even miraculous things. They cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, these people claim to know Jesus, but what was actually the case was that Jesus didn't know them. And that's the more important of the two. People can claim all day long that they know Jesus, but the Bible says that our hearts are deceptive above all else. And people can claim to be sheep and not even realize sometimes that inside they are actually ravenous wolves. And so how do we know? Well, again, verse 21, the one who does the will of my Father. Their lifestyle, their way of life will bear this out, whether or not they're genuine or not. So these people have deceived themselves. Now the scriptures are clear that it's possible to deceive oneself. I mean, when you go to a passage, you don't have to turn there now, but Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, this is a passage that's been debated among many Christians as to whether or not you can lose your salvation. And the reason that some people have interpreted this to mean that you can lose your salvation in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, is that it sounds like the people he describes are genuine believers that fall away. But the Bible clearly teaches you can't be a genuine believer and fall away. So listen to what it says. Listen to how these people who fall away are described. The author of Hebrews says, "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened." There's a sense of enlightenment there. They have seen the light at some level. They've not been born again, but they've seen the light. Who have tasted the heavenly gift. They've tasted some of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And have shared in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has worked among the people that they've been around. They've seen the work of the Holy Spirit firsthand. And have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They've even benefited maybe some from the Scriptures. They've tasted the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then have fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance. John, the Apostle John, describes such people in 1 John 2:19. And says this, that their falling away. Their falling away was not a sign that they had lost their salvation. Their falling away is evidence that they never were truly saved and part of the flock to begin with. Listen to what he says in 1 John 2:19. John says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." You see, the Apostle John says, if you want to know who the true believers are, just like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by looking at the course of their life and their lifestyle and their life practice and whether or not they persevere to the end. John says the same thing is true in 1 John 2. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So there is possible for one to deceive oneself, Jesus is saying. Just think of a great example, right? Judas Iscariot might be the perfect example of this. I have no doubt in my mind that at some point in the 3 or so years that Judas Iscariot might have been ministering alongside Jesus, he genuinely thought he was a Christ follower. He was following Jesus around. He was definitely thought to be genuine by his other disciples, right? We know this because they made him the chairman of the finance committee. In John chapter 13, verse 29, it says that on the night at the Last Supper, when Jesus told Judas, he knew what was in his heart, he knew that Judas was going to betray him, he says, "Go and do what your heart has decided to do." And he left, and all the disciples, it said, thought that he was just going to go out and help some people because he had the money box. He was the keeper of the money box. He was trusted. He had fooled these other people, and I have no doubt that he probably had at some point fooled himself as well, or else he wouldn't have hung around a guy that was being maligned and opposed by so many people. But the moral of the story is it's possible to follow Jesus in the same way Judas did and not really be a follower of Jesus. And many will say, "Lord, Lord." Many will do great things, but that's ultimately not the test. Appearances are not the test. Fruit and obedience is the test. So Jesus offers us two ways. Jesus offers us two kinds of trees. And then the last thing that we see in this text is that Jesus offers us two kinds of builders, two builders. Notice what he says in verses 24 through 27. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." Now, you get the pattern here. In all three sections, all three metaphors and illustrations, Jesus says the true test for whether or not you're really following me, crowd on the hillside, the true test is if you obey me. And so I've told you before that Livy, when she was a little bit younger, she would get in trouble and do something wrong, and we would be disciplining her. And she learned real quick that it's good sometimes to look up at Dad with puppy dog eyes in the middle of discipline and say, "Daddy, I love you," right? Thinking that it's going to melt my heart and that I'm not going to discipline her anymore. It does melt my heart, but I still discipline her anyway. But she's trying to get out of that. And so my response to her was always, "Olivia, if you love me, you must keep my commandments." Right? Just like Jesus said. So here's what Jesus is. Jesus saying the same thing here. If you love me, crowd, if you're following me, the true test is keep my commandments. Because you can say you love me all day long. And you can make your family believe that you love me. And you can make your children believe that you love me. And you can make your friends believe that you love me. And you can even convince your church members that you love me. But really, if you love me, it will be borne out by whether or not you obey me. That's what Jesus is saying here. So he gives us two builders. Everyone, he says in verse 24, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And then the other way, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, with this metaphor and with this illustration, Jesus is addressing fools who fail to plan for life's hardships and for eternity. They fail to plan for this in their decision of whether or not they're going to follow Jesus. They would rather not think about it. They would rather just go along with the crowd and take the easy path, right? This story, I can't help but think of, with little kids, I can't help but think of the three little pigs, all right? You have these two guys here. One builds his house on the rock. One builds his house on the sand. The winds come and blow. I mean, I think that whoever made up the story of the three little pigs must have been reading Matthew chapter 7 when he was making up this story, right? You've got the two little pigs, one that builds a house out of hay, one that builds it out of sticks, and one that builds it out of bricks. And guess what? When the big bad wolf comes and blows on those first two houses, they collapse and they go running to the pig that had the sense enough and the fortitude enough to build a house of bricks, and they're safe. And this is what Jesus is saying as well. There is a big bad wolf out there. There is opposition out there. The world is not a nice place to live. And if you do not find shelter under the wings of Jesus, you are building your house on sand that will fall, and when the winds and the waves break up against it, it will collapse. And so Jesus is saying, build upon the rock. Don't be a fool. Now it's interesting to me that in this illustration, it's not until the storms come that you find out the actual quality of the house. You see, while everything's calm, it doesn't matter if you built it on sand or rock, does it? While everything's calm, when there's no wind and there's no storms and no rain, build it on the sand all day long. But as soon as the wind comes, as soon as the rain comes, as soon as the storms of life come, that is when the fruit is seen. That is when everything's visible and made known. That is when it's clear whether or not you've based your house and built your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Listen to what one author says. He says, only storms reveal the quality of the work of the two builders. Now, my wife, Melissa, if you know her very well, you know that she is a very organized person. She is a planner, and I love her for it. She plans all kinds of stuff. She plans some awesome birthday parties for our kids. She plans incredible meals and is an incredible cook. In our kitchen right now, if you go into it, there's a chalkboard in there, and the days of the week are listed out and what we're going to be eating those days of the week, so she can plan our meals. And I'm glad she does it, because we're going to have incredible food every night, which is awesome. And she's a great planner. And one of her favorite sayings is that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Fail to plan, plan to fail. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's not only true with the little decisions in life. It's not only true with the little situations in life. It's true on the large scale. It's true on the scale of eternity, that if you fail to plan for eternity and for the obstacles you will face on the narrow road that leads up to it, you're planning to fail. You're building your house on sand. And when, not if, but when the storms come, you'll be very sorry that you didn't plan ahead. And so Jesus, as he does elsewhere, is telling these people, look, guys, count the cost of following me. Don't just follow me because everyone else is following me. Don't just sit up here on this hillside because you've known that I've fed people here before. Don't just do that. Follow me only if you're serious about following. So Jesus sets these two ways, these two trees, these two builders before these people, and he calls them to make a decision. And Jesus, through his inspired word this morning, is doing the same exact thing. He's calling us to make a decision about what we will do with him. We have two ways before us. Which will you choose? We have two ways, two paths, two trees that we can be. Which will you be? We have two foundations upon which we can build. There's only two. Which will you build upon? My prayer this morning is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that God would impress these truths upon your heart and that you would realize the urgency that exists right now for you. That you must decide what you will do with Jesus Christ. You must decide if you will bow the knee to Him. And being indecisive is a decision not to follow Him. My prayer today is that if you're lost and don't know Jesus, that you would follow Christ today. And then maybe you're here today and you are a believer in Christ and you've already made that decision. The question before us today is, will you remain consistent with that? Are you going to be the kind of tree that produces good fruit? Are you going to be the kind of builder that builds upon a rock and not upon the sand? The temptation, as I've already said, the temptation is to veer off of the narrow path and join the crowd. The temptation is to leave Two-a-Days and head down to the public pool where everyone's at. But the question is, will you follow Jesus, even though it means the way will be difficult? I love Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to Indians, and he said this in one of his prayers in his journal. He said, "Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork in the road that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." And that's what we have come to this morning. There's a fork in the road. If you're a believer, if you're an unbeliever, there's a fork in the road. And my prayer is that even when we leave this place, that the Christ that we proclaim, the Christ that people see in us, would be an obvious fork in the road. That upon meeting us and hearing what we have to say about Jesus, people will be called to make a decision about what they will do with Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for sending Jesus Christ, Your Son, into the earth to call men to follow Him. And Father, You're still making that call today. Jesus Himself makes the call and pleads with people. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your weary souls." Father, I pray that we would just picture ourselves right now on that hillside, listening to the end of Jesus' sermon as it concludes and as He calls for decision. And Father, my prayer is that even today, if people are in this auditorium that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, that their decision today would be to bow the knee to Jesus, to repent of their sins, to put their faith in Him, and to follow Him on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.